Excited about all the different things of the campaign and testimonies that will be said. Folks that have already come to me and talked about just folks that they've been able to win, and what a blessing. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but we were sitting there Saturday morning, and a lot of things to do around here and trying to get everything ready for Sunday, and got in a vehicle and was about to leave and talked to Brother Chris for a while, and probably approached 40 minutes before we probably separated from each other, and just kind of watching out the corner of my eye, and saw the men coming back from soul winning out on Fishers of Men, and I saw Brother Howland just stop a teenager in the parking lot, amen, and had gone out and knocked a lot of doors, but just a teenager just cutting off a 22nd, going to 22nd, but had to cross over our property, amen, and he stopped him there and won him to Christ. Amen. And so again, you know, you can't witness to the wrong person, and what a blessing it is. What a shame it would be for people who put their soles of their feet on the property and they didn't get witness to. Amen. They'll have to make their own choice what they're going to do with Jesus, but we ought to present him to them no matter who it is, where they are. And so I am thankful for a great witness from our church, and I do want to preach about a heavenly mindset tonight. A heavenly mindset. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15 and just kind of put a little something, your finger, something there, and turn back to Luke 19, if you would. I want to just read one verse in Luke 19, and I want to give you a mindset here that I feel like is a heavenly mindset throughout a lot of this. Luke is a physician, and he's focused, a physician or a mechanic, and we could go through a lot of things, but we get focused on the problem. Because we want for everyone to be made whole or to be restored, there's a problem, and the problem needs to be fixed. And so the greatest physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in Luke chapter 10, gives us his heavenly mindset, why he left heaven to come and to again, he healed people physically, but he spiritually wanted to come and do something that we couldn't do for ourselves, and that is to win us back into himself. And so tonight, if you'll pray with me, then we'll read the scripture tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for the work that's already gone into just having this Sunday. Those that joined our church, those that were saved, Lord, I thank you for all the labor that went in, but I thank you for the labor that you put in. Lord, sometimes we get so focused on our labor, we forget what you've done for us, Lord. And let us never forget how you left heaven for an undeserving people and laid your life down and then rose again that we might live. Lord, help us to keep a focus on the things you're focused on. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 19:10, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but here in red letters, this isn't someone else's testimony of why Jesus came. This is Jesus' testimony on why he was here. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Heaven sent its best to come to earth and to die on Calvary and to win the lost. And then those that were saved, many of us today have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they enlisted us in the same cause. Sometimes we think that the lost is someone that needs to be saved, yes. And we live in a very Calvinistic day where people believe that God knows those and he's rejected some, and that is so far-fetched. That's not Bible. Jesus came to seek and to save. He is still seeking and saving, and he's using those that he has still left here that have accepted him. He's using them as witnesses. As he left his church and his disciples in the book of Acts, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And we spoke about that much here as we go into a Harvest Days campaign, but I want you to look at Luke 15, and tonight we're going to endeavor to move through the chapter very quickly. But we see three parables in the chapter, and all three parables deal with something that is lost. All three deal with something that is lost and then found. And it's very important to see that that is the context and the important part of everything that we see here. But we catch a heavenly mindset because parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And sometimes we forget that when the Bible says then that he spoke a parable unto them, he is saying something again. When you get to Luke 16, that's not a parable. Jesus is speaking of something that is happening, going on, and he can see into the depths of hell and into Abraham's bosom. This is a parable. And for too many people, they continue into chapter 16 and they think he's still talking parables. But that is not the context and that is not the truth. He's not telling a story of what could happen to the rich man. He's telling you exactly what was going on in the rich man's life. He spoke about a Lazarus that he would soon raise and spoke as, and I mean, of all that was still going on, and he calls him by name because he uses the same name when he says, Lazarus, come forth. All right. And so he puts all that together. That's all laid out in Scripture. But in chapter 15, he looks in the first three verses, and I want you to see here, he sets what we ought to see as the context of why he's going to teach in these parables in the first three verses. He says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Do you know, sometimes it's amazing to me, you know, when you want to hear, you don't sit on the back row. Now, I'm not after everybody, because in this church, you got to get here early to get a good seat in the back. Okay? And it's just the way it is. And that's a practice in a lot of churches. But again, one of the problems that I find is that when people can't hear, all right, they want us to blow the eardrums out of the people on the front row so they can hear on the back. All right? If you can't hear, move up. You said, I bought this pew. I've been sitting in this pew for 800 years. Listen, somebody else will take your place. Those are really good seats in the back. And one of these college students will give up theirs, amen, for you, and make sure you can sit here. I know that it sounds funny, but again, I do believe that one of the things, when I went to college, the kids that were 18, wanted to play on their computer, sat all the way in the back against the back wall, so that they didn't have anybody behind them, so that they could play games and do what they wanted to do in the class, watch silly videos or whatever they were going to do in class. I sat in the front because I wanted to hear. And so we see here that the crowd gathers, but the Pharisees and the scribes follow to the back. All right? And those publicans and sinners, they came. Okay, they knew he was probably going to preach and step on their toes. But they knew that they wanted to see and hear from Jesus. And so they came to the front. Now, the ones that came to the front, guess what everybody that stayed in the back did? Look at the scripture. And the Pharisees. Look at verse 1. They drew near unto him, the publican sinners, for to hear him. That was their purpose. Second, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, again, he's had his stated purpose in several chapters later, but they already knew. They didn't know who he was, but they should have. They're the ones that were studied. These Pharisees and scribes should have been able to mark who he was, but instead the publicans and sinners who didn't know any better drew near unto him, and those that did know better pushed off afar back and said, look at him, he's hanging out with those that he shouldn't hang out with. And when we think about who we are and where we are, then he says they murmured. Some came to listen and some came to hear themselves speak. They didn't come just to hear whatever was said, but they wanted to, again, what the Pharisees typically do. They murmured about it. You know how it is, a compliment and then a but. That was good, but. We had a great day, but I couldn't find a parking space. All right? It was a great day, but somebody took my seat. I'm just telling you, when you have a campaign like this, and we desire to see and have a heavenly mindset of seeing people saved, there's always going to be a but if you're not careful. And if you don't get your mind straight about what heaven is wanting to see done and what the church ought to want to get on board with heaven, then if we're not careful, we'll say, it was great, but I couldn't get in the bathroom in between services. That's the one. And you say, well, did you check the other one? No, that's the bathroom I use. All them visitors should have known that. Right? I just want to help you folks. The visitors may not know that there is more than one bathroom in the building. Okay? And if they're standing in line, you could say, come with me. We'll go over here. Amen? I'm just saying, sometimes we do. If we're not careful, we'll become very pharisaical, because if instead of having a heavenly mindset and reaching out to people and wanting people to come and be a part with us, we'll get locked in. We'll forget what we're coming to church for to start with. We'll forget what's important, and having that heavenly mindset of being welcoming to people. And if somebody's in your seat saying, hey, I normally sit here, it's so good to have you today, you must be a visitor. Not, you must be a visitor because you are in my seat. There's a good one over there. I didn't know you were an usher. Amen. And we joke about that, but sometimes if we're not careful, the way we talked about this morning about plowing our field and being ready for church, sometimes if we've had an argument or we've not had a good week, we let that spill into Sunday and we'll bring it into church with us. And it'll affect people that have come. He goes on through this, and again, I've laid a little foundation there, but he says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, he's going to begin talking about sheep. He, in verses 3 through 7, he's going to speak of the parable of the lost sheep. He says, with what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after them that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then he says, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking. He's going to interpret some of this heavenly meaning. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He lays a foundational story, and many of us, we don't like to think of ourselves as sheep. But people are so like sheep. All right, like one, we don't like to be driven. We like to be led. Amen. We like to think it was always our idea to follow this person. Right. Yeah. Instead of somebody telling us where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And listen, I'm thankful that Jesus is that person. He doesn't drive us to make us do anything. He came from heaven and gave us a wonderful option to accept him and to go to heaven. And then he says, if you want to, you can take your cross up and follow me. The cross isn't something positive. The cross was a place of suffering. We've made it something else today, and even though we remember that place and it marks who Jesus is, I cannot stand to see one that leaves Jesus on the cross. And a cross ought to be a place, a crossroads, it ought to mark, not a place of suffering, but a crossroads. And I'm not who I used to be because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we ought to go forward from that place, not stay there our entire ministry and life. We ought to take it with us as we journey for Jesus Christ. As sheep following our master who took his cross, carried it to the top of the hill, or at least as far as he could, and fell under the weight of it, and then went on until they finally nailed him to it. And folks, I think sometimes when we read things like this, listen, it's not a worldly mindset. If one sheep goes astray, you're as an earthly shepherd. He's talking to guys who tend sheep, but in America, we'd say that's just a small percentage of the whole. I'm not going to leave protecting the 99 and meeting the needs of the 99 and doing all these things for the 99 to go out and get this one lost sheep. But Jesus has a heavenly mindset. And he references this because most of these folks realize a shepherd, once he knows his sheep are in a good place, do you realize where the shepherd leaves from? He takes the 99 home so that they're gated and put up. They're protected in a place, and he goes out into the wilderness and finds the one lost sheep and takes it back home. I want you to see, like, everything that happens here, the lost sheep may not even realize he's lost. Everybody else may have left him behind. He may have wandered off the path and got out into some brush, but all of a sudden now he's by himself and the shepherd comes looking for him. Do you know you don't have to be way out? Listen, you don't have to be so far outside of church or 100 miles away from God. You may be, you know, most people, I'm going to be honest, I believe this parable marks heavily a lot of religious people. All right? So-called religious people, because they're lost and don't know it. They got in the group and then they wandered off. Some of them wandered, God had the truth and wandered off from the truth. But they didn't accept the truth when they heard it. You say, preacher, I mean, what are you talking about? I'm just saying, listen, the 99 and leaving one, that is not what everybody does. But these shepherds or people who knew shepherds, they knew a shepherd would not, he wouldn't risk that one sheep. They'd take all the other sheep home, put them up, and go look for the sheep that they lost. And when they find it, sheep still can't be driven. Do you know one of the things that people, they want to know how much you care. Do you know what bonds this sheep to the shepherd? He finds him and he says, man, I haven't seen anybody I've known for a long time. And here you came and you found me. I was getting a little worried. It's starting to get dark. I didn't know where I was. Didn't know where the rest of the flock was. I don't know why I got lost. And he picks him up, puts him on his shoulders. And he carries him home. You see, our way, sometimes we're like, that sheep needs to be disciplined. I'm going to drive him all the way home. I'm going to make him do. It's never been God's way to make him do. Sometimes we try to drive people, and we don't know what their situation is, and we don't know where they're at. Sheep need to be carried for a while. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, listen, I don't know who's in your family or who's lost and you don't know is saved that is a part of your flock. All right? I'm talking earthly flock with the heavenly meeting. They may need you to carry them for a while. They may need you to carry them for a ways, because sometimes our way is to try to go drive them into church. And my worry with the campaign and everything we're doing, I don't want you to lose your focus and have, and God gives us a good mindset, because we do care about their soul. And we do love them. And we do want to see them saved. But if we're not careful, we'll drive them and scatter them farther away from God, because instead of trying to lead them to Christ, we'll drive them to Christ. And that never works. They never go. Sheep never go the direction that you want them to go when you're trying to drive them. They always will jump and run away. But they do. He knew the shepherd. They knew this person cared for them. Put them on his shoulder. Now, I have heard stories, and I know a lot, but you don't see it in this passage, that a shepherd would break the leg of a lamb so it couldn't run away or it couldn't wander off. But he'd set the leg and let it heal. And so while it had to limp and it couldn't run, it would stay close and it would learn to stay with the pack. Now listen, I'm going to tell you that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, does the breaking. That ain't my job, and it sure ain't your job to try to go disciplining and breaking the leg of somebody so they'll stay around, or so that they have to limp on until they get right. That ain't our job. Our job is to carry them back. Our job is to welcome them in. Our job is to do so many different things, but never to drive, but to lead. Do you know a lot of the other sheep, they're leaders and they don't know it? When they follow the shepherd, some other sheep's following them. They don't know. Maybe they didn't hear, but they knew that the flock was taken off. And so many times, we need to be mindful that when we're in this group and in this church, there are people following us all the time. What you talk about on Sunday morning shows what you love. What you praise shows what you love. And if everything we talk about when we're in the house of God never really talks about God, then what are other people around us learning about us? I'm not knocking you or getting after you. I'm just saying, think about who's following and what they take as importance when they hear you. I must hasten, but I just want you to understand tonight that he says that they rejoice. Heaven rejoices when that one lost sheep is. Listen, I don't know about you, but I like to rejoice when a lost sheep comes home.
They here on earth rejoiced when that lost one came in. He gathered his friends and his neighbors. Listen, do you know what happens when we meet for visitation and we talk about the week before? We talk about, man, somebody got saved. I made a great visit. I visited somebody who visited our church and they talked about how they loved it. And I shared the gospel with them and they got saved. Or I sat down with them and they just talked about how they loved the spirit of our church and they couldn't wait to join. It's good to hear testimonies. We say some from the pulpit, but it's even better when we get in that visitation meeting and we're just in there and we just say, hey, do you have a testimony? See, we don't always take time in the church, and I've heard even folks saying, preacher, why don't we take more time for testimonies? Folks, I don't know how long you want to be here. Have you ever been here for watch night? When we start testimonies, man, you can't get out till the next day. I'm just saying, sometimes, listen, it's good to hear testimonies from other brothers and sisters that are doing the things, and we do give testimonies. We just don't always give them in the auditorium. We give them in our different testimony, in our Sunday school classes, in our junior church classes, on our bus routes, and in our meetings where we gather to go out soul winning. Folks, I think sometimes we need to rejoice over the things God rejoices over. And sometimes if you're not getting to hear that, maybe you're not coming to some of those places where we're giving those testimonies and the rejoicing. And you're welcome. You're welcome to come and be a part of that. He goes on and he begins it with a shorter fashion. He does a short testimony. And you see a shepherd, and I think it's predominantly a man. And I think Jesus, knowing, he gives us one about a lady. One about the lost coin, and he talks about how in verse 8 through 10, he says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You see here, it's redundant in the rejoicing of heaven, but trying to give us a new earthly story that has the same heavenly meaning. Maybe you can't identify with the shepherd and the one that went out to find the sheep, but you can sure remember that if you had $100 and you lost $10 of it, 10% is gone. And so you'd start hunting all over the house for that $10, because now I've got to work off the 90 instead of the 10%, and I'm looking all over the place. I love what happens here. You see, she looks for it. She lights a candle. You know, she must have not been in her 20s. She must have been a little bit older because she had to light that candle. You know, I get in places now, and I used to be able to read real good in dim light. Now I need bright light. And I thank God for the light. I don't care much for people getting after me with my cell phone, but I'm thankful I have a flashlight everywhere I go. Because I'll be in the restaurant going like this. So I can read that joker, right? In a dim lighted place. Or if I need to read a book or something, man, I turn that flashlight on. I don't want to strain my eyes. I want to be able to see it clearly. And she was looking, and she said, you know, surely I looked around, but I didn't see it obviously, so now I need to put some light on the subject. You know, for every one of us, if we really want to find lost folks and we want to know how God wants us to reach them, or we want to get the mind of God, we just need to put the light of God's word in some things. Sometimes we miss that. You know, when we study his word, God will reveal. We talked about this morning some wisdom and how to deal with people and how to encourage them. Sometimes just a verse that might help them and encourage them as we're trying to lead them. Why don't we just put some light on the subject? When we're looking to do something for God, the best thing to do is put light on it. And then she goes on and she starts to look for it, and she sweeps the house. It's always good to knock the dust bunnies out of the corners when you're trying to hunt something up. You know, it's a shame sometimes if we, you know, every one of us will do that when we have company coming. Right? I mean, we'll work 2 days to get the place right. We lived in it all that time, but now that somebody's coming over to stay 3 minutes, we're going to renovate the joint so that they can see it like it's never been before. And you say, is that good? No, but it is good, because what happens when we just did some things in the office, and I mean, we had to move everything out to do a lot of that renovation and do some things and paint the place up. And now We're having to put all those things back together, but we cleared everything out and cleaned all of everything up. And I tell you, you know, it doesn't take long for things to get dusty. It just sit a few days and they'll get covered up with dust. And you know, dust will get a haze on it and you'll miss things. Things will blend in with each other in that dust. And it's good to sweep some things out. You know, sometimes when we don't knock the dust out, knock the dust bunnies out of our life, and we get a little rusty, we're giving the gospel, sharing the gospel with others, giving a tract. Sometimes the best thing is just to go clean up. Just knock the dust out of it. You know, practice on your wife. Say, here's a tract for you, honey. I'm gonna practice giving you a track, right? I like to, you know, soul win my kids. You know, they've always, almost all my kids have had a time where they've practiced talking to me. Amen. And it's good. It's hard. It's not, you know, when we have college and we have boys homiletics. Man, they get in there with a bunch of other saved college students sometimes. And I mean, and they wail and preach. And you know, I mean, when Dr. Herring was here, he told me, he said, listen, if you want to kick, you kick as high as you want to kick. Because if you don't kick in here, you sure ain't going to kick when you preach. If you want to throw your hands, you throw your hands in here with these boys and get that practice in and do those things. You know, soul winning is no different. If we don't get in there and practice it and talk to somebody else and share it, then we don't know. Even when we teach soul winning, we typically partner people up and you have somebody. And don't you hate that? Because that person will give you the hardest time. Ain't nobody at the door ever giving you such a hard time as sometimes when you're practicing with somebody. They know you're trying to win them and they're just ignorant. And they'll say, no, I don't want to hear it. Where you go from there, right? And you're like, you know. And so I always told my youth pastor when he paired us up like that, I don't want him. Because that was that one guy, you know. That one guy that would never help you. But I think sometimes as lost, the lost coin here, we see also, I want you to see this. And this is something that's a major point with her. We see that she seeks diligently. You know, I mean, we need to put light on the subject and we need to have knocked the clean the house up and be right. I think every one of us realize if we're going to be the right kind of witness that we got to clean our own house up. That we need to try to get everything that's between us and the Lord. Not because he's good. His word will not return void. He'll use a dirty house to share the gospel, but how much better can he use a clean house to show off the goodness of God and the grace of God in your life? But then he says they seek diligently. You know, I mean, diligent doesn't seem like somebody who's doesn't have purpose. Diligent doesn't mean running around like a crazy person. It doesn't mean the terminology with a chicken with their head cut off. You've heard that terminology, right? If you've ever seen a chicken with their head cut off, they don't know what they're doing because they don't have a head. And they just flail back and forth and jump around. But diligent is looking into something, cleaned up and diligently, purposefully going after something. And I think as a church, as a ministry, as a believer, we can do those things when we get some light on the subject. We get diligent about it as we've cleaned our house up. And I'll be honest with you, I really think diligence in the Christian's life is almost directly connected to cleaning your house. The more you get closer to God and you clean up, the more desire you'll have to win someone else to Christ. And we see here that it goes into two brothers. And we don't have time tonight to go through the entire story. So I want you to jump through it with me here. And we know that a certain father had two sons in verse number 11. And one of them is the younger son. And he does not deserve, or even in inheritance wise, is he deserving of a full inheritance like the eldest son. But there is a inheritance coming to him. He may be thinking that, think about folks that we meet on a daily basis. He may think that that just isn't fair. That life dealt him a wrong deal, and instead of being the eldest, he's not deserving of everything, but he only got a portion. So he takes his portion and he goes off into a far country. We often preach about him and we put words into his mouth that he never says. We talk about how he just was ignorant to his father. And you don't really see that in the scripture. You just see him one day decide, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm going to take what you gave me and I'm going to go off into the far country. And we see the Father give him his portion, and we see him take it. But what we do see is him waste his living. Do you know a lot of times it's real easy for us to, for people we know that were raised in a good home, a lot of times we'll write them off because we'll watch them take what has been invested in them and the riches of their growing up in a Christian school, growing up in a good church and having the truth, and we'll watch them waste what was invested in them. And we'll just write them off sometimes. Sometimes we'll just think, well, they'll never amount to anything, and we won't. Again, I know that that's not everybody, and I don't think that's the spirit of our church. But if we're not careful, you know, the persons that hear the father, the elder, he is looking and welcoming his son home when he comes back. But his brother, the one that was raised with him, the one that stuck it out and stayed, rather than being joyful because he is restored to somebody that he went to high school with, rather than being excited about the person that was restored and has come home and now it's my brother beloved, he says, you didn't kill me a fatted calf. Why is it that sometimes when God does something in the life of a sinner that has run away from him, we get upset because God is being good to him? I want you to see some things in here. When he says this is something that is overwhelming to me. Verse 16, it's a little redundant, but he says, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This young man has left the goodwill of God, and he went and got hungry because he spent and wasted everything that he had. You know who comes to church here on Sunday? The people who will come and visit and walk in the back door, they're hungry for something. They just don't know what they're hungry for. Here, this young man, he couldn't eat hogs. He was a young Jewish boy, and he's not supposed to be eating with the hogs. Not under the law. But he's so hungry, he's thinking about it. He's even taken a job that compromised his beliefs by going down and feeding the hogs. In a place he shouldn't be, in a position he shouldn't be in, but then he comes to himself. Do you know most people that come to church have come to themselves and realized that they need to come to church? They're hungry, and they know that one place that they may be able to find restoration and filling is the church. And he we see all of this as he comes back. But look, he even comes to a place. He comes back in the back door humble. He says, and when he came to himself, how many hired servants is my father? He realizes his father, I perish with hunger. In verse 17, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Do you think that his brother that stayed in the field and was working the field would have changed his mind about how he had felt about his brother if he had hurt his brother's heart? When he stood and talked to himself in the field and said, I'm not worthy. I'm just starving and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but I know if I go, but I know in my father's house there's food. I know there's warmth. I know there's a place, and it's not really a place I deserve. But I believe that they could at least make me a hired servant. Folks, I think sometimes we misinterpret. We see the person come back in the back door, and maybe they're not. We think they're flaunting their sin, or they're walking in the back door and they're dressed up in a certain way. But if we could really peer into their heart, we might see how hungry they are, and why they grace the back doors to start with. And how they had already humbled themselves before God to even come back into the church house. Amen. And it might change how we treat our brother. Amen. Folks, I just, you know, for Harvest Days, one of my desires, you know, when we have Roundup Sunday, that means rounding up everybody. The lost, the wayward, those that have, the prodigals. I surely want folks, I mean, there's a lot of things I want folks to say about our church. I want them to say that we're workers. I want them to say that. I want them to say that the Spirit is right in our church. But I want them to say, that's a place that will welcome you back. When you've been wayward, that's a place of restoration. Amen. Folks, I tell you, you know, we get a testimony for things that you practice. And we have a great testimony. And I don't want one person to ever leave the place and say, I went back there and I was looking to be restored, but they didn't want me. In these harvest days, especially here in the scripture, we're not just trying to harvest the lost, but sometimes the prodigal. And what would be the blessing of our lives, even some of this campaign? I want you to understand this. And again, this may be a little hard for you, but Jesus isn't just preaching to the publican and sinners. He's preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees too. And he wanted all of them to get right. That parable, that brother that was in the field that refused to come in. Does that fit us tonight? If there was one person in your life that they walked back through the back door that you couldn't welcome them, then you may have to mark yourself on that other side. You say, preacher, if Joe Biden walked in the back door tonight, man, I would preach. I'd probably never get that opportunity again. But we could list a bunch of things. I'm just telling you, you know, but if he walked in the back door, I mean, I know I don't like a lot of his politics. I don't like a lot of things. But he ought to be able to walk back through that door and we welcome him. Welcome him into the church house. Listen, folks, I know tonight this is our church primarily, but listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, the focus of the scripture is the lost. And if you're here without Christ, then don't be lost anymore. Receive Jesus Christ and be saved. Saved from death and hell and the grave, and have victory in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. That's where we find that victory. In his death, burial, and resurrection, and because he took our place. Amen. The Son of Man, we read in chapter 19 and verse 10, and I mean, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose was you. His purpose was me. Now, maybe you're not at the starting blocks anymore like we've been in the past at salvation, but maybe you're one somewhere in here. Maybe, you know, You've lost something. Maybe you need to shed some light in some areas. Maybe you need to sweep the house to be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to rejoice a little more in the things that God rejoices in. You know, we can all be found guilty of that. It gets old hat to us. You know, I've said this before, but I just want to remind you, church, you know, there are a lot of people that haven't been in our church but are good, fundamental folks, believe the Bible. When they come and they visit our church, from a church that doesn't have souls that come to Christ, don't join the church through baptism, they come in here and they are awed and inspired because they don't think church exists like this anymore. And you know how you get like that? Where you lose your rejoicing over lost sinners getting saved. When you lose the excitement and the mindset that heaven has, listen, one is worth rejoicing over. Amen. And so through this campaign, we may see a lot of ones. But let's never come to a place where it's enough until Jesus comes. Whatever God has asked you to do tonight, I pray that you'll do that. Because I know for me, I want to be ready to do the will of God and to seek and to save that which was lost. I can't save them, but Jesus can, but I can be a witness of the one who can seek and save. Listen, folks, tonight, whatever it is that God's asked you to do, I pray that you'll do that. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word and how, Lord, you've given us earthly illustrations and parables to give us a clear view of a heavenly mindset. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there are folks here that do not know Christ, that
they'll be saved tonight. They'll come and they'll accept Christ. And if there's others here, Lord, that maybe they need to speak with you, and they need to get some things, they need to get down to business with you, Lord, so that they might be the witness that they can be and you want them to be. Whatever it is that they need to do tonight, Lord, I pray you'll give them courage and boldness to do it tonight, as Brother Bert sings. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this invitation is for you. We invite you to step out and walk down an old-fashioned aisle and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that, and we'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can know for a Bible reason why you're on your way to heaven. You can accept Jesus Christ tonight and His payment on Calvary. We want you to do that. If God is speaking to your heart while heads are bowed and folks are praying for you, step out and come as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Let's sing it with Him now.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. We're going to let you be seated. We have some things to share with you about our points.